Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. It says this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. This is what we're doing this morning. Listen to me. I want to be very clear because I understand this is a minefield. I'm not telling you hurry up and get over your pain. Do you hear me? I'm not telling you hurry up and be somewhere that you're not. I'm saying to consider him. This is my appeal this morning. This is the sum total of my appeal. All I'm saying is consider him. In light of how you're responding, in light of how you've dealt with it, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? Why would I consider him? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you do not handle sin against yourself with considering him, you will grow weary and faint-hearted, and you'll just go, man, I can't do this anymore.
Welcome to the Braveheart Podcast. It's Wesley here. Our mission is to proclaim and live out the gospel as happy and free messengers who walk like Jesus, and to invite others to join us on this beautiful journey of following him. For free video courses and other resources to help you grow in your faith, check out our website, braveheart.run. There's a new course called The Majesty of the Gospel that we've been releasing new episodes of on the website week by week. It's free, so check it out and be blessed. And this week's episode, Peter is at Upper Room Dallas opening up his heart about a topic that is rarely spoken of within the church: suffering. Without a gospel perspective on suffering, we'll grow weary and tired in our faith. I pray that this encourages you and strengthens you, and that if you're going through a time of suffering and hardship, that this would be refreshing to your soul.
Good morning. Hey, thank you, team, for worship. Can we thank them and honor them one more time? It's a beautiful offering unto the Lord. Let's pray. My heart is already there. Father, we are so grateful this morning to be in your house, to be in your presence, to be surrounded by family and friends. Lord, that you, Jesus, our head, make us all one body. And we just pray for that to set in this morning. We pray for, God, just the sense of belonging and family, that Holy Spirit, you would make it real to us, everyone that's come into this room in the overflow, even watching online, who says, this is my house. Lord, I pray that we would feel that sense of togetherness in your presence as we lift our eyes. We lift our eyes this morning to our Maker, to our God, to our help. We lift our eyes, Lord. We acknowledge where we have been looking at ourselves, looking at one another, looking at problems, looking at, God, all the things that distract us. But Lord, this morning, we set aside time to look at you through your word. Holy Spirit, we need you to open our blind eyes. We need your salve. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see. Jesus, you're a good shepherd. You're a great shepherd. You're the overseer of our souls. And we give you our hearts this morning, Lord. We open our hearts to you, God. I want you to just do this with me as I'm praying. Just become aware of your heart, what it is that you need, what's inside of it. It could be joy, it could be peace, it could be pain, it could be trauma, it could be sin patterns. But just bring your heart before the Lord, and let's allow the word of God, Jesus, to speak to it, to touch it, to heal it, to redeem it, to wash it, to set it on fire, to clothe it with peace. Jesus, you're the only one who's worthy of our hearts, our affections, our appetites, our needs, our dreams, Lord. We give you our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 16, 24, we're going to start there. My heart is very tender this morning. I there's a conversation I want to have in the Word that I feel like we need to have as a house, as a church. There's been just a number of verses just swirling in my spirit for a while now. I believe it's just been something that God has been talking to me about, but it's how we handle sin and pain and trauma and abuse. And I think it's something that is a really important conversation in the body of Christ, that Jesus himself has, through the Gospels, through his word, revealed himself as the only authority to be able to speak into sin and pain and trauma and tragedy and abuse. And we as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, I believe that our lack of alignment with Jesus in this regard is producing cycles of sin and pain and trauma and abuse. In Jeremiah 6:14, God is rebuking Israel, and he says the leaders of Israel, and he's saying they treated lightly the wound of my people. And they said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And I am a, like, if you cut me open, I bleed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the gospel. I believe so deep in the core of my heart that the gospel has the power to reconcile man to God. Any man can be reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Any man or woman stuck in sin, stuck in bondage, stuck in blindness can be reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and produce peace between that God and man. And I believe that there is a tremendous growing theology of sonship. There's a tremendous growing theology of the new covenant and the identity. And I thank God for that. But I believe we're at a point in the church where we need to begin to really embrace the fullness of what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. I love the blessings and the benefits that come with being a son or daughter of God. I love them. I love them. I love being made right with God. How many of you enjoy having been made right with God? How many of you enjoy your sins being forgiven, that you can talk to God as Father any time of any day? I love that. I love being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love being intoxicated in the Holy Spirit. I love it. I love it. And I want to say, there are some things associated with being a son or a daughter of God that I don't believe have gotten enough airtime. And there are things that are painful, if I'm honest. There's a pain associated with being a son or daughter of God that those of us, and I'll put just myself here in this. I'm not here in pride. I'm here in humility and in fear and trembling. Because when you have pain and you have trauma and you have sin, you have sides. I'm going to say that again. When there's a lot of sin and pain and trauma, you have sides. And right there, if there's sides, we lost. The moment sides still exist, we lost. There's one side, and it's the side of Jesus Christ. And yeah, you can clap at that, but walking this out is different. And I wanna repent publicly as one who's preached sonship, preached identity. There is a pain of being a son of God that I don't think I've spoken enough to. And I want to ask your forgiveness because there is a wound right now in the body of Christ. This is a macro issue. This is an individual issue. This is in a marriage. This is in families. I'm not speaking to any one thing, one person. This is just a macro down to a micro wound in the body of Christ. We do not know how to deal with sin, pain, and trauma. We are completely lost in this regard. And as a shepherd, I'm not here with, you know, 1,000 answers, but I do want to speak and bring our hearts to the Word of God. And I wanna illustrate one thing. And if this is the only thing you get from this message, may it be this. This conversation The only place to have this conversation in a way that will not end up leaving you a victim, lost, and wandering, there is a specific place biblically that we are to have this conversation. I want you to put the slide up for me, please. This is the room that we need to have this conversation in. The moment you omit this man and this moment from the conversation, you will get lost and you will end up, you will never find healing. The reason why the conversations with pain and sin and trauma and abuse continue around and around and around, in fact, the only way they can continue around and around and around is to have those conversations and exchanges apart from this moment and this man. See, before this moment, before this man, there was no remedy for the cycle of sin and pain and trauma and abuse and tragedy. There was no remedy. There was no healing. There was no life. There was no salvation. You could not be saved from it. There was a perpetual cycle of sin and pain and death. The wages of sin is death. And so until this moment represented a way of escape from the cycle. And because today we have continual cycles, both individually, in couples, in families, and at large in the body of Christ, because we continue to cycle again and again and again, it speaks and reveals that we have not brought those things to this place. Because our faith reveals that this moment saves us, heals us, delivers us, and takes the venom, as Aaron and Mike was saying, takes the venom out of sin. And when you take the venom out of sin, you have something left called love. And love covers a multitude of sins. And love heals and love redeems. And our faith believes that after this moment, there was a death and a resurrection. And that after this is life. But the way is narrow that leads to life. The way is narrow. And I want to appeal to you because I see a wound in the body of Christ. And I don't want to just speak peace to it without equipping you to actually find healing. God wants to heal your heart. He wants to make you look like his son. And there's joy in that. Make no mistake, though I'm sobered and though there's a tremendous like fear of the Lord, this that I'm speaking to you this morning leads to joy and to glory and to life and to shalom and to peace and to praise and to an abundant fat soul in God. But you will not find that avoiding the pain of the cross. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, you're gonna need your Bibles. Oh, you're gonna just do that, okay, that's great. If anyone would come after me, that's what we're all doing this morning. We're coming after Jesus. That's why you came to church and waited in line. We're coming after you, Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This moment, this cross, was a tremendous injustice. As I look at Jesus there, I look at the Lamb of God, who was sinless. There was nothing that he did that was deserving of death. He was abused in the highest form, physically, spiritually, emotionally, he was abused. He physically took on chastisement, punishment. This is a tragedy of the highest order. There's never been a more severe tragedy than this moment, the Lamb of God dying at the hands of sinful men. And so he, at the very beginning of the Christian faith, Jesus says, if you come after me, you have to pick up your cross. Meaning, if you're gonna live in the glories of the new covenant, you are going to walk through injustice. Now, injustice is painful. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have experienced injustice in your life? Raise your hand. There's been injustice committed against you. How many of you, you're like, that felt nice, that was enjoyable. No, it's painful. It's extremely painful. And if we don't know how to handle this pain, if we don't have a faith that gives us room, the capacity to endure pain, mindful of God, here's what will happen. We will avoid the way of the cross, and we won't experience resurrection life and glory. Now, I want to make something really clear on the front end. The pain that we endure does not compare to the pain that he endured. The death that we experience doesn't compare to the death that he experienced. It's not apples to apples. He leaves an example as the chief sufferer, as the chief sinned against, as the chief injustice, as the highest thing that went wrong. He's an example to us to give us strength to endure through our things. Now, here's the amazing thing about our God. He experienced the highest, and yet he never diminishes our pain that in comparison is small. Think about it. You know, like little, my daughter, we went to my parents have a country club, and we went one time to the country club, and my daughter was 4 years old, and she's so sweet, maybe five, get the days mixed up. And she comes to us, and we're at a country club swimming. Everything's okay. And our five-year-old comes up to us, and she goes, she's crying, and she goes, the girls with the purple floaties didn't play with me. And she's upset because the girl with the purple floaties didn't play with her at the country club. And to little Faith, her heart was broken because she just wanted to play with everyone, but the girl with the purple floaties didn't play with her. And I looked at her and I said, that's not painful. Jesus died on the cross. That's painful. No, I didn't say that. You know why? Because I'm a good dad. Can you imagine? Are you joking? Really? Purple floaties? Purple floaty girl? No, we validated her pain. And we said, oh, Faith, yeah, I'm so sorry. I love you. I want to play with you. We validated little Faithy's pain because her little 4 or 5-year-old heart was really upset because the girl with the purple floaties didn't play with her. And that's a silly example. And I know there's much more severe things that have happened in this room, those watching online. There's severe, painful things. I lost my little brother of cancer when I was 4 years old. That's painful. That's beyond painful. That's tragic. You don't have understanding for that. There's just pain and no understanding, just blinding pain for our family. And so Jesus, however, never diminishes or makes light of our pain because he met us in it. He meets us in it. And I feel like there's an invitation in this hour right now to actually allow Jesus to heal some of our pain, to take the broken places in our heart and to bind them up. And that's an invitation. He will not leave you in your pain. He will not leave you in your abuse. He will not leave you in your trauma. He will not leave you in it. He wants to heal it. He wants to touch it. He wants to make it better. And the way he does that is he invites you to mourn. And he says out of his own mouth, blessed are those who, for they will be, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Some of you need to be comforted in your pain, in your betrayal, in your tragedy, in your abuse, in your sorrow. You need to be comforted by your Father. And if you've never allowed him to comfort you, I want to appeal to you this morning. This is the place to be comforted by God. Because all of the questions that come up in your heart when you're in pain is, God, how come? All the questions. Where were you? What were you doing? I remember, oh Lord, I remember I was in my my early 20s, and I was still feeling the weight of just of losing my brother, and I didn't really know, you know, I was four when it happened, and so, you know, four-year-olds don't know how to process pain. So at a young age, I was told I became the little boy that just wanted to kind of make everyone feel better. That was my role that I donned as a four-year-old. And but I remember growing up and learning that God was still alive today, that he could still heal today, that he could heal disease. And you would think, yay, that would be an awesome revelation. It actually was a really conflicting revelation for me because I didn't grow up necessarily knowing the God that did that. And I remember having this this session where this guy was praying with me, and I was just, we were going, and this is this moment, and I began to just, I began to get in touch with this. I was really angry, and I began to wail before God, and I began to just like, I just was like crying and wailing, and I was like, Lord, where were you? Where were you? That was the pain. Like what were you doing? Like, it's that. Like, how many of you can? It's like, what were you doing? How could you let this happen? Like, where were you? Do you not care? Like my Lord, my experience makes it feel like you're apathetic towards me. And I remember, I can't theologically explain this. And so, if you need that, I'm sorry. I'm not. For this, whatever I'm sharing with you, this particular testimony, I don't know how this worked, but I said, the only thing I saw was this. And he said, I was there. I saw this picture in my heart. I said, where were you? And I just saw this. And he said, from there, he said, I was here for you and for your brother. Now, I don't intellectually understand that, but it was like a balm to my soul. And some of you, this is the answer to your question. Where were you? This is where he was. So for those of you who feel like you've been stuck in your pain, you've been stuck in these places with no healing, with no life, with no forgiveness, I wanna talk to you from this place. I know I love all of the, like, just the life that happens around the upper room and in this house where we get to one-on-one meet with people and heal heart pain. But I feel like we need to start talking about it more openly, more loudly. Our faith speaks to that at the pinnacle of our Christian faith, our God speaks to and has the authority on pain, on sin, on trauma. And I wanna stop avoiding. It's like this is at the center of the conversation of who we are and how we handle these things. And I just wanna pop the bubble of like, of shame and weirdness and like, hey, we need to begin to see that Jesus Christ has the authority to speak into your pain, to speak life into you. And I want to warn you about something, or not even warn you, but illuminate something to you this morning in this regard. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm not gonna preach it to you, but you can go read this. This is after the fall of man, and Adam and Eve, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain brings an offering to the Lord, in the course of time, but Abel offers the first fruits of his flock. And the Bible says that God has regard for Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he has no regard for. And many theologians believe that the way God would show regard for an offering is he would answer by fire. And so I want you to picture these two brothers. That one brings the lamb and God's fire comes and consumes it because fire falls on a right sacrifice. And so what happened though, so fire falls on Abel, but Cain brings his and there was no fire. And the Bible says that Cain's face fell and he became angry and sad. And God speaks to Cain and he says, hey, why are you angry? If you do well, won't you be accepted? But know that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And then it goes on to say that Cain talks to his brother and he takes him out to the field and Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. And the Bible says God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, he says, where's your brother? And he goes, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And he says, cursed are you from the ground. And because of this, God begins to initiate a punishment upon Cain. He says, you shall be a wanderer on the earth, away from the presence of God. And Cain is broken over his punishment. And he goes, Lord, this punishment is too great for me to bear. And God in his mercy, even in his mercy to Cain, puts a mark on him. He says, I'm gonna mark you, Cain. If anyone rises up against you, there will be vengeance. And in this moment, there was a cycle of the blood of Abel. Now, Abel did nothing wrong to Cain, true or no? This is one of the first injustices we see in the Bible. Abel was completely innocent. Cain was completely wrong. This wasn't a 90-10 scenario that I know in relationships, you know, it's not all one person's fault. You know, you gotta take your ownership. It's okay. Y'all are like, yeah. This wasn't 90-10. This was 100 Cain, 0 Abel. And because Abel was so innocent, his blood, his innocent blood has a voice. Blood has a voice. His blood cried out to God and said, God, what happened to me isn't right. And God goes, you're right. Now listen. God is just. God is righteous. And so because God is just, because he's righteous, because what happened wasn't right, God came to make it right. What was making it right? He punished Cain. There was a consequence to what Cain did, and Cain received punishment. How? From the blood of Abel. Now listen. We live in a day where if you break the law, if you break the law, there is punishment. The Bible says in Romans 13 that God set up authority and that the rulers and the governors, they don't bear the sword in vain. If you're gonna break the law, you will be punished. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is, it's not revelatory. God set people in like police officers and governors. It's the Bible says those authorities are instituted by God. And if you resist those, if you break the law, if you speed, if you murder, if you sexually abuse, if you do things that are wrong, you will be punished by the law. And unless you are a lawyer, you're in that vein, you do not have to rise up and go, I am going to be the justice police for that, because there are police for that. There are police for people who break the law. So why am I sharing that? Because many of us, we are carrying the burden of having to exact justice on the earth. We're carrying the burden. When something happens to you, we rise up as judges and go, I need to fix this. I need to be the one that enters into this and make sure that this doesn't happen again. And that seems right. And listen, and in a way it is right, because the blood of Abel is not wrong. The blood of Abel is right. Hear me. The blood of Abel is right. How many of you are like, yeah, absolutely, what Cain did was wrong? Raise your hand. If you don't understand justice, come on. What he did was wrong. But the Bible says that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews chapter 12, to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there is a way, there is a voice that is better than the way that seems right to a man that is right. So there's a right way and a better way. This isn't dealing with right and wrong. This is dealing with right and better. Or another way of saying it, right and Christian. Hebrews chapter 12. Can you go there with me? Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. It says this: consider him who endured such, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. This is what we're doing this morning. I like to do the Bible. I don't like to just study the Bible. I like to do it. There's power in doing it. We're doing that this morning. Sometimes it's good to know, like, what did I do? Why do we even go to church? We're doing Hebrews 12:3 this morning. All I'm doing, I'm not coming to tell you what to do. I'm not, listen to me, I want to be very clear because I understand this is a minefield. I'm not telling you hurry up and get over your pain. Do you hear me? I'm not telling you hurry up and be somewhere that you're not. I'm saying to consider him. This is my appeal this morning. This is the sum total of my appeal. All I'm saying is consider him. In light of how you're responding, in light of how you've dealt with it, consider him. Consider him who endured such, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? Why would I consider him? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Pause. If you do not handle sin against yourself with considering him, you will, I promise, you will grow weary and faint-hearted, and you'll just go, man, I can't do this anymore. I can't be a Christian anymore. This is why you're seeing people fall away. Do you know why people deconstruct and fall away? Because they're weary and they're faint-hearted. They can't handle sin anymore. This is why people fall away. They just can't handle sin anymore. They're like, I can't do it anymore. Not another leader that fell. Not another betrayal. Not another thing that happened. I can't do it anymore. This is hypocrisy. And they're right. Because they're covered in the blood of Abel. They're covered in the blood of Abel. And they can build a case and they can release, you know, blogs. And they can talking heads. And they can say all the things. And they can be right. And you can't argue with them. Why? Because they're right. They're right. Why? Because the blood of Abel is right. And you can be right and weary and faint-hearted. You can be right and in a place of death. You can be right and not Christian. Look at this, verse 4. See, this is, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What's he saying? He's saying, he's not just talking about, see, sometimes we read in your struggle against sin, we just think about those inner battles. You know, I just keep getting angry at the people on 75, you know. Can't believe they're on their phone again, you know. That's not, your struggle against sin isn't just those internal battles. It's your struggle against those sinning against you. This is the context of the chapter. He says, consider him who suffered from sinners hostility against himself. And this is an area that I don't think we talk enough about in the church as sons and daughters of God, that we have been given a capacity to endure sin against us as sons and not to be moved. Not to allow sin against us to produce sin inside of us. But a lot of us feel justified when we're sinned against to sin. We feel justified. Why? Because we like the blood of Abel. We like the blood of Abel because it's right and we can get a lot of people to validate us. The world, listen to me, the world will validate you if you live in the way of Abel. The world will go, yeah, you have a case there. But the way that is that leads to life is narrow and few find it. The way of the cross is it's narrow. And he says this. He says, listen, people sinning against you, you have not resisted it, meaning You have not endured to the point of shedding your own blood. And so he does kind of pull the purple floaty move on us. You know, at some point the Father begins to talk to you like you're a real son or daughter of God. I want to say this. At some point we have to be willing for God our Father to speak to us as sons and daughters of God, that he can speak straight to us. If your father can never discipline or rebuke you, you are illegitimate. I'm going to show you. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? Listen to this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. For God is treating you as what? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is a binary issue. Discipline, it goes on to say, is painful. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. It's not pleasant. But the Bible says that God the Father expresses his love towards true sons and daughters in the form of discipline, which is pain. It's interpreted or received as pain. And I think we need a broader, greater, more new covenant theology of pain today in the body of Christ. So many people experience pain and they just cry, this is the devil, this is wrong. And we resist it. We push back against it, and unintentionally we push back against the love of a father who's trying to treat us like sons. And this is why I think the orphan spirit is prevailing in the body of Christ today, because we've not learned to embrace the discipline of the Father. We don't actually know how to take rebuke. We don't actually know how to embrace the pain. We don't know how to go through things and go, man, Lord, this is so painful, but I'm going to trust you. We don't even like to explore, well, what does that, I can see the wheels. What is the discipline then? Well, then what is the discipline? What does his discipline really look like? And we want to categorize our life into, well, was that discipline or what? And all I'm saying here, and I'm gonna look at that in a second. I'm gonna give you what I believe that discipline looks like from the Father, but discipline is painful. It's not pleasant. And if you're a son or daughter of God, what a privilege. But I wanna promise you something. You will experience pain from sinners. And sometimes the most painful pain is from Christians who sin. And I want to bless you, and I want to declare to you this morning that your capacity for pain is higher than you think. You have a greater capacity for pain. How? By the Holy Spirit, by the Son of God, by this man, there is a greater capacity that you have to endure pain, to not throw in the towel, to not give up, and to actually have joy in life and triumph in it. Paul in prison, beaten. He knew how to embrace discipline from his father. He's worshiping in prison. Gets stoned to death at Lystra. Drag him out of the city, supposing he was dead. His disciples gather around him. He comes up. And I think he's going to take like a 5-year-long sabbatical. Man, this ground is hard. And he goes, I need to go to the other towns and preach the gospel there also. Telling them that through many tribulations and suffering, you must enter the kingdom of God. That was his message. When he went to the next town, he's like, hey guys, I forgot to tell you this last time. You will go through suffering. I was just stoned to death in Lystra. You were stoned to death? What are you doing? I have a mandate from God. I'm a son of God. I'm following Jesus. I'm not following the way of man. And I want to be one who follows the voice of the blood of Jesus that speaks things and calls us to things that are so out of this world, that are so different than man's wisdom. Yeah. And I'm going to show you three of those. I'm going to give you three passages of scripture that I want to build your faith in this morning. Matthew 5:43. I believe this is what discipline looks like. You say, Peter, what does discipline from the Father look like? I think number one, I'll just say this. I think discipline looks like obeying Jesus in the way of the cross. I think that's discipline. It's being committed to obeying Jesus and the way of the cross. That's what discipline looks like to me. That's when I read the scriptures. It looks like following Jesus no matter the cost. It's painful to do that. You say, well, what is the way? Give me some handlebars. I'm going to give you some handlebars. Matthew 5:43. These are Jesus' words. We'll start there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, this is a sonship issue. Loving our enemies, this is a profound, if you've ever just sat with this verse for a while, it's really disruptive. It's very disruptive. Loving your enemy looks like he's speaking heaven's language and earth's language all at once. He's saying, if you have an enemy, that means that they are someone, an enemy is someone who you deem as unsafe, who is against you. They're an enemy. They're out to hurt you. Enemies biblically would harm you. They would persecute you. They would try to kill you. They were out for your bad. It wasn't hidden. Enemies, sometimes enemies were hidden, but oftentimes enemies were very public. It was known. This person is out to get you. They are my enemy. And Jesus rises up in this moment and he says, listen, I want to invite you to love your enemy. I want to show you the destination. I want to show you the capacity. I want to show you what I'm like. You can love your enemies. If Jesus says it, you can do it. How? By the Holy Spirit. You can't flex your way into this. You can't willpower your way into this. You can't leadership podcast your way into this. You can't speed read into this. This is the grace of the living God empowers you to be like him. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, your Father makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Your Father gives sunshine to evil people and good people. The justice police don't like that. Abel doesn't like that. Hey, you should stop giving sunshine to Cain, God. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep putting my sunshine on Cain. So before you get angry with Jesus, you have to get angry with a Father who is benevolent. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same. Doesn't the world just love those who love them? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to pause here because I can hear some questions. You say, well, what about like justice? What about like what's right? And I want to show you that this was a moment of justice. This was divine justice against sin. This was the wrath of God against sin. You say, I don't understand that theologically. You don't need to. You just need to know that this moment was God dealing with sin once and for all. All of human sin was wrapped up in this moment, past, present, and future. There is no sin that can be accounted for apart from this moment. Now, there is a second day of judgment in the Christian faith. This was the first day of judgment, and there is a second day of judgment. And can you put those up side by side? There is a first day of judgment, and there is a second day of judgment. In these 2 days, this is the return of the Lord. This is a white horse with his robe dipped in blood. The blood of the cross in weakness becomes the blood of the robe of a king who will come back to judge the living and the dead on the last day. So there is a day coming. Now listen, the judgment of Christ on the last day is in reference to what you did with the judgment of Christ on the first day. Listen, the people that will inflict punishment on the last day will do so because they reject the forgiveness and healing and mercy of God the first time. They're not dealing with all the other sins. All the sins got wrapped up in that man on that day. The sin that will be dealt with on the last day will be the sin of unbelief in the man Jesus Christ. That is why people will suffer in hell eternally, because they reject the sacrifice. They reject his life. They reject his forgiveness. So these 2 days, they hem in the conversation on sin and pain and trauma and injustice. And you can't have a healthy conversation about them individually in your marriage or wherever else without mindful of these 2 days. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to get real practical here, these last two. The Bible equips us and he puts language to this. This is not ethereal. This is very clear and explicit biblically. I'm not getting nuanced. This has been hiding in plain sight. And I think we need to talk about this more and more. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Some of you say, well, what does it look like to love my enemy? You bless them. How? Open your mouth. You can bless them a number of ways. Biblically, it says you can pray for them. Father, I thank you for, you fill in the blank. Father, I ask that you would bless them. Father, I ask that you would bless them. I ask that, Lord, that if there is blind spots in their life, that you would be kind to them. Have mercy on them, God. Lord, I realize that you said that if I see a speck in my brother's eye, that I need to first acknowledge that I may have a log in my own eye, that I may not be seeing this issue as clearly as I think, and so I come humbly before you. God, what they did to me hurt, but I bless them, and I trust you with my pain. This is for marriages. This is for relationships. This is for families. This is the way of the cross. You bless them. And when you bless them, can I tell you what will happen? Can I tell you what will happen when you go to the secret place or you're in your car and you begin to bless someone who, look, persecutes you? This is someone who is actually wronging you. They're against you. They're saying bad things. They're against you. There may be an unsafe, bad person. When you bless them, heaven goes, whoa! And you will experience the delight of your Father. Why? Because you begin to take little baby steps to walk like your Savior. You're like, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you. And you'll experience the grace of God. You'll experience the glory of God, the pain and the weight and all of the yuck of sin that gets on you when people persecute you and nastiness gets on you. It's like a heavy, weighty blanket. It's like the weighted blanket that you don't, people, some of y'all like those weighted blankets. Y'all are crazy. Like, oh, it just feels so good. I'm back in the womb again. Get that thing off of me. Let me live. Let me breathe. You get in that hotel room. I'm the guy. I rip out the bottom. Let my feet go. Jesus' name. I don't like being tucked in like a cocoon. Let me be free in Jesus' name. Bless those who persecute you. That's the feeling you feel. Some of you, your soul is so locked up in that hotel. Those sheets are so tight. You're like, I don't feel comfortable on this bed. It's because you've never lived. You never stretched a little bit and let your soul bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Watch this. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. When you're approaching conflict, when you see a speck in your brother's eye, Jesus said, make sure you pause before you go and enter into conflict about a speck in someone else's eye. Recognize that you probably have a log in your eye. What's he saying? He's not comparing perspectives. He's saying, come humbly into conflict. When you see something off in someone else's perspective in their eye, come low and go, hey, I may not be seeing everything right, but I see this and I want to talk to you about it. That's what he's saying. He says, be lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Watch this. Repay no one evil for evil. Just because someone is evil doesn't give you a right to be evil. This is crazy. In politics, we just don't listen to this verse. We delete this out of our Bible. I'm so serious. I've never seen that political spirit gives people permission to not be Christians because they're right about something. As you see it so common, people feel justified in spewing hate and they say cursing, mean, like demonic. I understand. I'm not talking about you can't say truth. Like what's happening, man, there's unrighteousness in the White House, but we are called to pray. We are called to pray and to bless and to say, God, bring someone to preach the gospel to Joe Biden. Lord, let his heart know you, God. Heal his mind. How many of you pray the dementia off his mind? Dementia's from the pit of hell. But people talk, we feel justified in just talking about it. Like my father-in-law has dementia right now. Like my father-in-law. And I see people, they're like, yeah, I mean, this guy's crazy. His wheels off. And I'm like, when is that okay? Like I'm not going to be a Christian now because that's not okay. That's not integrous. That's not consistent. I want to be like him all the time. Like him. And I just feel like there's this, we feel high on our horse and we're like, oh, you know. And I'm appealing to you. It's not a good look. He's a good look. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge. Watch this. Never avenge yourselves. You wonder why Avengers is so popular. Everyone's trying to avenge themselves. Like, I'm Spider-Man. No, you're not. You are not Iron Man or Spider-Man. You are not that superhero. $1 billion box office. You wonder why? Because we have a bunch of people that think they're Avengers. They go to their eating popcorn like, that's me. I'm going to take on the evil of the world behind my computer. No, you're not. He took on the evil of the world 2,000 years ago. And one day when he comes back, he will finally and permanently take on evil forever. Do not avenge you. You're not the Avengers. I'm serious. Look, read your Bible. I'm just reading my Bible. It says never avenge yourself. Yeah, but you don't know it doesn't matter what they did. Stop. Stop avenging yourself. Watch it. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So why do we not avenge ourselves? Because God says, if you're my son, I got it. If you're my daughter, I got it. And you say, but Lord, so he got it and he'll get it. And we live in the tension of that because he got it and he'll get it. Nothing that is hidden, everything that is hidden will be revealed on the last day. Secrets of men's hearts, the motives. So it doesn't matter what you see, he got it. So what do? You say, I trust you in the tension. I trust you right now because it seems like you don't got it, but I know you got it and I know you'll get it. And so God, I trust you. Why? Because I'm a son. And faith, watch this, faith, Hebrews 11, this thing gets so taken, is the evidence of things not seen. and the substance of things hoped for. This is the Christian faith. It's the evidence inside of us that God got it 2,000 years ago in the substance of what we hope for, which is his return. So when you have true faith, you're like, God, I trust you. You got it. Leave, vengeance is mine, I will repay. To the contrary, so because God's got it, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Woo! Some of you better get in the kitchen. This is your homework, you better get in the kitchen. DoorDash it, I don't know, maybe a little baby step of faith, you're like, I can't cook for him. I'll DoorDash it to him, I can't cook for him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You don't have to like it, but there is glory in this. One of my favorite scriptures, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. It's to his glory. There is glory waiting for you on this path, I promise you. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Watch this, this is it. This is the summary thought. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's discipline. That's the path of the cross. That's the path of discipline. When you begin to walk this out, you will feel pain, coupled with shalom, coupled with glory. It will be like a cycle. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't ever go away. It never stops being like, oh, okay, this is easy now. It's like, it's hard, but then you're like, this is the path of righteousness. And then God's glory falls on you and you're like, wow, that was worth it. Last one. 1 Peter 2. We'll end here. Dave, you want to come up, man, and just help me? There you go. I understand this is a hard word, and we've laughed some. Hopefully, need a little anesthesia for the heart. You know, I know mine does. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. This is discipline. Servants, employees, whatever. Enter in whatever boss employee analogy you want. Be subject to your masters with all respect. This is in your Bible. This isn't some boomer talking. Respect is not old school. It's biblical. It's Christian. Be subject. To your masters, which means you honor and acknowledge their authority with respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. I wonder if your unjust boss who's treating you unfairly isn't the enemy. I wonder if it's discipline from a father. I wonder if it's not a job that you need to, now listen, some I can hear, what about the boundaries? And there are boundaries. There are times the wages of sin is death. If someone is doing something illegal against you, there is death and there is a consequence for that. And that sometimes it's a death of relationship. Like if you're in a, y'all hear me? If you're in a like a work situation, something illegal is happening and they're doing something that's like, there's harassment, that kind of thing. That produces death, and the boundary is death. The boundary is you separate, it's removed. Do you guys hear me? Because I can hear the question spinning, all the emails. But the wages of sin produces death. But in this scenario, if that's not happening, if it's nothing illegal, it's just hard, it's unfair, it's unjust, it's not right to you, this is the exhortation to you. Look at this. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Which means we have permission to suffer for a period of time and to experience pain at the hands of people who are being unjust. We have permission to suffer with God, entrusting ourselves to Him, mindful of God. God says, that's gracious to me. I consider that gracious. Look at it, read it. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But watch this. But if when you do good, everyone say do good. That means you're 100% right. And you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Look at that word endure. He doesn't say fix it. He doesn't say try to create vengeance for it. He says endure it. What does that mean? It means don't give up. Don't give up. Don't lose your nerve. Don't stop being a son or daughter of God. You stand in that place and you let your peace reign. You let your relationship with God prove that that injustice against you is not gonna move you from that place of shalom and being loved by God. It gets worse. We'll end here. For this, look at this. You don't see many conferences on this. For to this, to what? What, Peter? For to this. Doing good and suffering unjustly and enduring, for to this you've been called. What do you mean I've been called? I thought I was called to lead worship. I thought I was called to start a church. I thought I was called to preach. No. To this you've been called. I thought I was called to start a business that's gonna change it. No. Actually, to this you've been called. To do good and suffer for it unjustly and to endure it. This is your calling. Some of you came to church this morning like, Lord, I wanna know my calling. This is it. Yay, no cheering. You found your calling. You found your purpose in life. No, I mean it. If we could exalt this calling in this hour, we would begin to see the tide shift. I want to exalt this calling above every other calling, because if you can embrace this calling, every other thing that you do for God will be blessed. Your worship leading, your preaching, your teaching, your justice ministry, it will be blessed. But I think we've ignored this calling in the body of Christ for too long. And look at this. For to this you have been called. Is he still up there? Put Jesus up there for me all the way, the cross Jesus. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So this isn't just his cross. This is our example. Why? So that you are like, Peter, no, you're being too extreme. No, he says, so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus's steps lead to this cross. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Meaning he kept his tongue under control on that cross. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued. Watch this. How did he do that? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, to him who got it, and to him who will get it. Watch this. And here's the good news this morning. If the ministry team wants to come up. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Watch this. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Guys, if you want to stand up, this is the call this morning. Some of you have been wandering, you've been straying, you've been lost, because you haven't let the shepherd and the overseer of your soul handle this pain. You haven't said, you may not have been aware of this invitation of Jesus to follow in his steps. But this morning, there's grace upon grace upon grace for you to find healing, to embrace this calling, and to just get washed and free, die to sin. Not just the sin inside, but the sin against you. Come on. How many of you this morning would like to die to the sin that has just been all around you, even that you see in the world? You can die to that sin. What does that mean? It means that you're free from it and you can live to righteousness. So I'm going to pray and then you're going to be free to come. Those of you who have to go get your kids, go to lunch, whatever, just honor what God's going to do in this moment, because God's going to meet people these next 10 or 15 minutes. Father, we're amazed at your love, God. We're amazed by your love for us. And Father, I pray for our house, the Upper Room, God, family. Pray that you would give us a greater capacity, understanding into this pain that we've been walking through in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs, in our ministries, Lord, that you would give a greater context for our pain, Lord, that you are our Father, Lord, that this pain is a sign that we are your sons, that we are your daughters, that this pain isn't a bad thing trying to kill us, that you actually want us to share and partake in your holiness. Father, we confess that we don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know what to do with this pain, Lord. But Lord, the best we know how this morning, we ask for forgiveness for taking vengeance into our own hands, for being our own avengers, Lord. We say we trust you, God. We trust your judgments. And I declare over this house, over every marriage, over every family, over every business, God, I pray, Lord, I pray for your divine justice of the cross. Father us, Lord, we welcome your discipline. We welcome your healing. We welcome your redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.